We will actually read the entire psalm and see how far we get. Psalm 19. If you would, please stand out of respect for the word of God. The word of God, let us hear it together. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father, again, we do bow before you. Thou art a great God. Thou art a glorious God. There's none like thee in all of the earth. Lord, you are holy and you are righteous. And we approach thee because you are holy and righteous. We come in the name of your Son. And we ask our Father that you would exalt him. We would see something of the beauty of our God and the glory of our God and the majesty of our God. Lord, we want to know thee better than we do. And so we ask our gracious God, make yourself known to us. Come and bless us indeed. We are gathered in your name. We are gathered because your Son has purchased this very hour for us. We pray that you would be exalted in our midst. Hear us now, we plead with heaven, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it too loud out there? Fine. Maybe it's just me. Well, we come to Psalm 19. It's one of those glorious psalms or psalm in which we tend sometimes to just focus upon creation itself. But in this lovely psalm, we actually see two things joined together. We see first of all, God's glory in creation, and God's glory in giving us the word. And so in this psalm, I actually want to talk about God's glory in creation and God's glory in his word. And those are the two things we actually would be looking at. Well, first, the psalmist tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. It shows his handiwork. The heaven declares. The heaven recounts. The heaven relates to us this glory, this majesty, this splendor of God. It actually tells us something of the worthiness of God when we look at creation itself. When we think of God's wondrous works, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, you know that place that we generally run to when we're talking to atheists, or may you run to, maybe you'll run to it when we're talking to our evolutionists. Well, the whole grand design of Genesis chapter 1 is not really to point at creation itself. It's designed to point at the Creator himself. And so, as the psalmist tells us, look out. The heavens has something to say. Even though it's silent, it's speaking at the same time. It's declaring the glory of God. Really, it's telling us something about our Creator. And sometimes we generally think of God as our Father, and He is. As redeemed sinners, we should think of Him as Father, but sometimes we miss Him as Creator. And so the psalmist goes back. Look at God as Creator. The heaven is pointing that way. Or heavens, plural. It's pointing that way. The skies tell of it. The stars tell of it. Every day when we rise up, creation is speaking. God is there. Every night that comes, creation is speaking that God is there. And even when we're fast asleep, creation is speaking that God is there. It's a 24/7 type language of speaking. Well, the psalmist holds God forth really as invisible. Children, we can't see God. I hope you know that. You can look hard and far, but we cannot see God. Creation itself shows forth that God is invisible. We can't see Him. By just viewing creation, also we see something else of God, not only His invisibility, but we see something of God's majesty. We see something of God's wisdom in the world. We can't look at creation and not see wisdom, an intelligent being behind it. I was sharing with the staff this morning just something of creation. I'm fascinated. I was not into creation at all. I could care less about a bee or a snake, except a dead snake, but a snake or anything like that until the Lord saved me. Then I started looking at all of the stuff and just being fascinated and just realizing more and more that I don't know anything. But I was sharing with the staff this morning, it's a little documentary I watch, and it's on bees, honey bees. And what they did in this documentary, they took a bee, and I think it was about 3 miles away, and they had this bowl of kind of sweet water, sugar water. And they had one of the honeybees at that bowl, and they put a little dot on that honeybee, and that bee went back to the colony or the hive. And every bee in that particular hive, they carefully put a dot on it. And they wanted to see how the bees kind of communicate, and so the bee kind of fluttered its wing, turned, and shook its legs together, and all of this stuff that you and I don't understand. And every one of those bees that had the blue dot on it made its way 3 miles away to that bowl. Now, science can't put that together. Now, I don't know if it said by the sheikhs and so forth, Charlie, well, you need to go 3 miles north, and then when you get 3 miles north, you need to drop off about 500 feet east and then drop down about 10 feet, and there go the bow. I don't know if that's how it worked, but they communicated some kind of way, just showing forth God's infinite mind and putting something like that together. It shows forth God as creator and a wise one at that. Children, it's another little creature that I really love. It's that bird that actually swims underwater. You know what I'm talking about? It's called a penguin. Doesn't fly in the air, but swims under the water. Well, the female, as is designed by God, lays one egg during the Antarctic winter. Now, let me tell you, during the Antarctic winter, which is March and April, for the imperial penguin, it's really the emperor penguin, the temperature is around 40 to 60 below zero. Listen, it's summer right now. Here, 40 to 60 below zero with the wind gust 120 to 124 miles an hour. That's a Category 3 hurricane. Well, the female lays this egg, and when she lays the egg, she has to put it on the male's feet strategically. The egg cannot touch the ground, or it's gone. So the female transfers that egg to the male, and he has this little fur on his feet. And when she transfers that egg, the female has this patch that he covers the egg with 60 below zero, 120 to 124 mile an hour winds. The egg is 97 degrees. The male can only move a few inches at a time, and he has to balance this egg on his feet. And he does this for 64 days straight, standing. There's something else interesting about this creature. As he does that, the female goes out for about 2 months because she goes to get all of the food. So she travels somewhere around 1,600 miles. That's 14 times back and forth the Mobile. And during that 2 months period, now the male and the other males, it's over 600,000 penguins during this time of breeding. They all get closer together. Remember, 60 below zero. They huddle up together. Who told them to do that? Because if they don't do that, they will die. And so they huddle tight together. They don't do kind of like, you know, Baptists. Oh, I don't want to sit too close to that person right there. They get tight together. And as they get tight together, that huddle is 100 degrees. And that is what God uses to keep them warm. 100 degrees when it's 60 below zero. Also teaches us if, as Christians, we should be huddled together. We should be tight together. It's our defense to be together, lest we die. Well, that's part of God's glory in the world, his grand design in the world. Heavens declare it. The earth also declare it. It's God's glory in the world. The firmament showeth his handiwork, his very fingerprints in the world. Creation is a narrator telling us that God is there. It tells us of God's action, of God's speaking power. that God is also all wise and he has all power. That's what creation does. And that's what it's designed to do. It also has fingers. It's designed to tell you and I, worship the one who created us. It's not designed for us to worship it. That's not the design. It's designed to point us to the Creator. Look at us. Let me tell you who made us. We're just speaking of the one who created us. Worship him. Now we can see why God would be so offended at creatures made in his image who would worship the creation when the design is to point creatures to himself. That's the design. Well, the psalmist tells us something else. Verse 2, he tells us, day unto day, day after day, uttereth speech. It's just flowing out of the speech, just gushing forth of creation as the witness for God. You know, as I thought about this, creation speaks when no preacher speaks. Creation tells or talks more about the existence of God than any preacher. It's 24/7. Day after day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows forth knowledge. It shows forth God. And something else about creation, it refuses to shut up. It will speak. It speaks in every country and in every language. It's multilingual. It says somewhere over 6,500 languages in the world. Creation is speaking in every last one of them. Creation is understood in every last one of them. Not only so, remember, it's a daily thing. In this creation, there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Unless we're blind or deaf, we either see it or we hear it, and sometimes both. We can't get away from creation's voice. Their line is going out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. From one end to the other, creation continues to speak to mankind and would not be quiet. It tells again over and over, God is there, and there's nothing you can do about it. And then he sets us forth with the sun, or sets before us. The line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, this tent for the sun. Now, some say the sun actually can refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it gives us this account of the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And we may could see something like that. Jesus coming forth as the bridegroom, returning for his lovely bride, breaking forth. Well, that's exciting. Coming to claim his sweetheart for life. Rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Could be. But I think the psalmist is talking about the sun. He's focusing upon the fact that God is creator and everything speaks of him. So this sun breaking forth, have you ever seen a sunrise? If you haven't, you ought to see something like that. That's one sight you'll never forget. Something breaks forth. Oh, especially when you're looking over at the water. Oh, breaking forth and it's red, and as it goes higher, it gets a little brighter. Absolutely beautiful, breaking forth, coming out of its chamber. It's also telling us that the Son actually does what God commands it to do. It's just doing that that God has set in motion. It's coming forth like a man running to a race or running in a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. God has set the sun in motion. Whether you hold to whether the sun is still and the earth revolves around it, or whether the earth is still and the sun revolves around it, or both rotating, the point is that God made it and is doing what God tells it to do on a day-by-day basis. And it brings him glory. And I tell you, one of the greatest things that God ever created, you're probably not even thinking about this, but one of the greatest things that God has ever created is a tree. Some of you probably know where I'm going. A tree. A glorious tree, a tree that would be watered, a tree that would be nourished, a tree that would receive sunlight, a tree that would be used one day for his son. It's one of the glorious things he's ever created, a tree that would be planted on Calvary, a tree. That tree that would be erected, that tree on which the Son of God would hang, that tree that would be the instrument of death. It's a glorious creation. We look at it at times as a gory sight. At the same time, it's a lovely sight. It's God creating a tree, preparing a tree for his Son. Well, creation can point to God as creator, and it does. But creation just doesn't tell us everything about God. It tells us he's invisible. We can see that. It tells us he's wise. We can see that. It tells us he has all power. We can see that. But it doesn't tell us everything about God. For instance, it doesn't tell us how we may know God. Doesn't do that. It doesn't tell us where God is located. It doesn't tell us what God is like, the personality of God. It doesn't tell us what he expects. And you know that question the children love to ask? It doesn't tell us where he came from. At least that's what my children like to ask. Where did he come from? And it doesn't tell us why we are here. Creation doesn't do that. It doesn't tell us everything about man. It doesn't tell us why we do the things we do. It doesn't tell us why bad things are in the world. It doesn't do that. It tells us enough where we could worship God as creator. And it also gives us enough where it condemns us, but it doesn't give us enough to save us. It's just not there. We need something else. If we would know God, if we would know what he's like, if we would know where he's located. Even if we would know where he came from, the scriptures actually tell us that as well. I just think making things easy for the children is not always easy. I marvel at my daughter that, as we said, how many persons are in the Godhead? And they could say it well. Three persons in the Godhead. And then one night she said, Daddy, let me ask you a question. I said, yeah, go ahead. How did three persons get in God's head? It's teaching time in the Simmons household when that question comes up, but that's just how children think, because God is a unique being, and trying to make it simple is not always easy. He's unique. There's none like him. And he's a unique creator. And we ought to worship him because he's the creator. Well, the psalmist tells us, yes, creation is lovely, and this is a beautiful thing. It points us to God, but that's not enough. It's not enough. It doesn't tell us of God's saving love. It does not tell us of his redemptive power. It doesn't tell us of the eternal and acceptable sacrifice of God. It doesn't tell us of the propitiated wrath of God either. Children, what I mean by propitiated? It's just a sacrifice, something that turns away wrath, swallows up anger, fury. And that sacrifice is God's Son. He turns away God's wrath. He takes it up. He swallows it in. He drinks the cup of God's wrath. And therefore, that wrath will never come to those who believe in Jesus Christ. So the psalmist moves from the creation to the Word. And that's another beautiful thing. And he gives us something of this, what we would call in theology, special revelation. After he points to creation itself, he said, hey, you know, let me say it this way. It's fine to know about astrology, you know, the study of celestial bodies, studying planets and stars and all of these things that we do in the scientific area. And I guess it's all right to look into astronomy, you know, study the universe as a whole and so forth, and then come down on the earth and study zoology and look at the animals and how they function. But the psalmist's point is that we would study theology, the science and study of God. That's his point. Saying all that stuff, fine. But I want you to know God as a glorious creator. And God as a word giver. And that brings us to verse 7. He said the law of God. And there's about six, what I call six aspects. Some refer to it as titles. But six aspects to the word of God. It's all talking about the word of God. In one way or another, but just from six different aspects. First, it's called the law of God. And that refers to the Torah, or we may just say instruction. The law or instruction of God or of the Lord. It instructs us. It teaches us who God is as creator. It teaches us who God is as word giver. It teaches us what God commands. It's this law of God instruction book. It also tells us something else. Instructs us in our duties to God and instructs us in our duties to our fellow man. This law is complete. He said it's perfect. It's complete. It's sound, and therefore it can be trusted. This law of God instructs us to return to God. It says it converts the soul. It's a turning the soul to God. That's the law of God. It's also called the testimony of the Lord. This testimony is God actually bearing witness of himself. This Bible really is God's autobiography. He tells us of himself in the word. It's testifying. He testifies of himself. He testifies of the words, that they are sure words. They are true words. They are trustworthy words. This testimony is also designed to make us wise. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3? You've known the scriptures. How long have you known the scriptures? From a child, to make you wise unto salvation. That's the design of the word of God, to make us wise. Making wise the simple or the naive. The same thing was said of Israel of old. Behold, I have taught you, says Moses, statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land wherever ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Wisdom in keeping the things that God says, so that the people of God will shine among the nations. So it would be said, these people are wise and understanding people when they are obedient to God. It's designed to make us wise. And then it tells us this, the statutes of the Lord are right. It's the statutes or the precepts of the Lord. It's designed to regulate every aspect of our lives. That's what it's designed to do. It touches our thinking, our speaking, and therefore our living. That's what the word of God is designed to do. It's designed to address every aspect of our lives, and we ought to shape every aspect of our lives to the book. It's designed to do that. That's why he gave it to us. Creation, remember, points us to glorifying him as creator. And now we have the word giver to reveal more of who he is. And he's given us his instruction book to instruct us in who he is and how we should respond in light of who he is. It's designed to make us wise and to address every aspect of our lives. It's made to keep us in line. The statutes of the Lord are right. It's right. It's always correct. It's good. It's just. It's fair. And it causes the heart to rejoice. We are called upon to rejoice in the word of God. You see that? Let me ask you a question. This question is for your heart and mine. Do you, do I rejoice in the word of God? He's given us his word so that we can rejoice in it. Because this word, and I'm going to keep saying this over and over again, this word is given so that we would know who God is. And we would see who we are in light of who God is. And he's given us this word so that we would rejoice that he would do something like that for us, showing us himself. A rejoicing in heart. It's inward. It's also the commandment of the Lord is pure or clear. It enlightens the eyes. It comes actually with authority. It's called the commandments of the Lord. It has authority in it. And so when God addresses us, he's not suggesting anything to us. He's not saying, well, you know, I'm throwing this at this. See if this is a good idea. Why don't you try this out and see if this works? See if I actually told you the right thing. No, it's a command that comes to us with authority. It's not one in which we ought to try to compromise. It's not one which we ought to try to get around. It's not one which we ought to massage to make it say something else. No, it's the command of God that comes to us when he addresses us. It's heaven's word. It's pure, it's uncut, it's freed from pollution, it's freed from contamination. It's God's pure word, clear word, what theologians would call the clarity of Scripture. It's meant to shine in the mind, to enlighten the eyes. Well, that's the design of it. Then he tells us something about the reverential fear. The fear of the Lord. Another aspect of it is clean. It's pure. At this word, even designed to produce in us a fear, a reverence for Almighty God. Listen, someone who has all power, you don't want to play around with. Someone who knows all things, you don't want to joke around with. Someone who's in all places at one given time, you don't want to play around with. I remember when, I guess, I don't know if this happens to everyone, when the Lord was converting this man right here. I saw how God was killing people. And so I never heard that God actually killed people. I read in the scriptures and I said, wow. God means business. That strikes somewhat of a fear. That wasn't a healthy fear on one hand. We should fear God for who he is and what he's capable of doing. But we ought to have this reverential respect, this honor for God, of God, of who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. He means business when he gives us his commandments. It's not to be taken lightly. And this cleanness of God, this purity of God's word, the psalmist tells us it endures forever. It's not going anywhere. I know atheists strive to get rid of the word of God, but the word of God isn't going anywhere. Christians may die, but the word of God will never die. It's designed to be here forever. Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It's settled in heaven. It's not going anywhere. So this fear is clean. It's good for us. It's actually healthy for the child of God. Fearing of offending his father. Do we fear of offending God? Then he tells us the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. These judgments, or the justice of God, they are faithful and just, faithful and right. Our reaction, or the way we relate to God and the way we relate to our fellow man, the word of God actually teaches us how to be judicious. In all of these aspects, notice it's all the word of God, the word of the Lord. Well, after the psalmist sees all of these things, the glory of God in creation, the beauty and glory of God in giving his word so that we may be instructed, so that we may be wise in heart, so that we would be, and then the surety of God's word, the firmness of it. It's a rock, it's solid, it's steadfast, it's changeless. It's not going anywhere. After he tells us all of those things, he says something in verse 10. They are to be desired more than riches. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. He said, God's word, it's rich, and God's word, it's sweet. And he said, I want you to covet. Here's a good covetousness. Desire the word of God more than riches and more than honey. It's the sweetest thing you can have. It's the richest thing you can have. He said that is to be our longing. The word of God above everything else, because in the word of God, we see the God of the word. Desire that more than anything, not only the honey, but the very comb that it comes out of, the very source of it. Jonathan ate honey and it enlightened his eyes, remember? Well, the psalmist just told us the word of God also enlightens the eyes, and they are to be desired more than honey. We ought to eat it. We ought to take it in. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. It's a great word. It warns us at the same time. It tells us things to stay away from. It tells us things we need to flee to. It warns us. It instructs us. It teaches us. And you know what's beautiful about it? In keeping of them, there's great reward. Now, we don't keep them in order to be rewarded. But the amazement of God's mind, he rewards obedience. But what's really amazing to me about it is that he gave the grace to do the things that we do, and rewards us for the things that we do, for the grace he gave us to do it with. That just, that puts my mind way out there. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What? Unto good works, which God ordained that we should walk in them. But he gave us the grace to do those things, and he rewards us for it. It just doesn't work with the mind. It's almost the same benefit or similar benefit as the wrath of God being swallowed up. We deserve the wrath of God. He would deliver us from the wrath that we actually deserve. See why he needs to be worshipped. And then the psalmist has a cry that I think we probably all should cry. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And all those things, Lord, that no one knows except you. Those things that are inward, secret fault, not hidden fault, and not hidden from God. Secret, Lord, cleanse me from any inward secretness of sin. And in cleansing me, I want you to do that, but I want you also to keep me back. So cleanse me from the things I do or have done, and keep me back from the things I may do. Keep me from that. Keep back thy servant or thy slave also from presumptuous sins, arrogant sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Wasn't that Paul's cry in Romans chapter 6? When he tells them, oh, you have died with Christ. You've risen again with Christ. And he uses that illustration of baptism. And then he says something, know ye not, you should know this. This what you should know. That glorious power has been broken. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, it's drawn right here from the psalm. And the psalmist cries, Lord, please don't let sin have dominion over me, because if it does, it will harden. Don't let it rule over me. Then shall I be upright. I want to be kept back. I know something of my weakness. I know something of my frame. I know something of my flesh. Keep me back from those things I may commit. And don't let them have rule over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I'll tell you what I think he's talking about. When we allow sin to fester, it tends to cut off the edges of tenderness towards God. It tends to then cause something of a hardness. And all of a sudden, it doesn't bother as much as it used to. And I think the psalmist is fearful of that. Lord, keep me back. Cleanse me from the inward. I don't want to perform the outward. All sins start inward, and then it works its way outward. So keep me back. Please keep me back. And if you don't do that, I know something. I would become more hardened. And then I can very well fall into the area of apostasy. Don't let me presume upon you. I don't want it. I don't want to create or commit this great transgression, a total denial of Almighty God. I don't want this great transgression. I'll be innocent. And the word actually means clear. Upright, clear. Doing what's right, clear. When you cleanse me and when you keep me back. He's not saying I'm throwing away my responsibility. He's not saying I am not, you know, going to try to keep myself out of the realm of danger. He's saying I know something about me. And I'm prone to give in unless you keep me back. Well, there's something also glorious about this, is that God has done something absolutely marvelous. Those secret faults, those presumptuous sins, he's given us the very love gift of heaven in Jesus Christ, and he's giving us a sacrifice acceptable to him, ought to be also acceptable to us. He's given us the loveliness of his son and the bloodshed of his son to do something that's pleasing to him. Cover sinners for their sins. That's the only way we can stand before God without spot and without blemish. That's the only way actually we can be acceptable to God. All in his son, never apart from the son. And then he tells us something else. He said, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, mouth and inward desires go together. What we say ought to match what's going on inwardly. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. I've been thinking on you as creator. I've been thinking on you as word giver. You've done a whole glorious thing in showing me who you are. And creation speaks. And then you've done another glorious thing in giving your word. And that has convicted me. Cleanse me. But let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you're my strength, you're my rock, you're my redeemer. You are actually the one that has purchased me. I want to be acceptable. I want things to match. I want my life to match what I say with my mouth. We don't want to just be Christians in word only. Brother Jeff constantly say mouth religion. You know, we can actually be practicing atheists without being confessing atheists. What's said must match the life. They go hand in hand. Well, the overall gist then, God is worshipped for who he is as creator. And that's how we come to him, a glorious creator who has set the stage, really. He has really given a showcase room to display his glory in the world. And one of the beauties of that showcase room, not only in the first creation, but in the new creation, and giving his son, and therefore that son giving his life for sinners. So it points to him as creator, it points to him as word giver, and it points to him as a glorious provider and redeemer. And David is caught up, saying we ought to worship him. You are worthy that we should worship you. You've given us a natural revelation, you've given us a special revelation, and we ought to worship you, and we want to be acceptable. Everything we offer up, we want it to be acceptable. Lord, you're my rock. You're my redeemer. And I want to desire your food, your word, more than my necessary food, he says in another place, more than honey itself and more than riches itself. That's what I want from you, my strength and my redeemer. Well, may the Lord help us to focus upon him as creator. Focus also upon him as word giver. And to do a self-examination of those secret stuff that needs to be cleansed. And a cry, not to walk in pride, but to say, Lord, it's dangerous out there in the world. Keep me from falling. Keep me from falling. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, again, we thank you for your graciousness to us. We thank you that you are a faithful creator. You have provided for us, Lord. You have set creation in motion to bring forth your glorious Son who would give of his life so that we would be freed people. How we thank you for your grace in this. How we thank you for your wisdom in this. How we thank you for your power in this. Lord, we owe our all unto you. Help us to be people of worship, as we've been hearing week after week on the Lord's Day, that we would bow the knee, that we would worship in the way that's pleasing unto you in spirit and in truth, so that in all things Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would receive all the glory. Lord, lift us up, we pray. Protect us from caving into the pressures of society. Lord, please. Please, Lord, it's so easy to do that which is wrong, so hard to do that which is right. Give us grace, we pray, as we cry unto thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Well, let's hear our passage again. Just the last two verses. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Let us go in God's name.